You know, one of the things that's really interesting in the Bible, sometimes the writer, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gets so excited he says amen to himself.
Amen.
Yeah, I mean, it's an amazing thing when you read it. I'm thinking, yeah, I would have to say amen there too. It's a joy to be here, and I'm so glad you came back tonight. I'm always shocked when people come back the second time. I scare some of them off, but it's a joy. Can I tell you what a great church and great opportunity you have here? I preached in a lot of churches, a lot of churches, and you guys are a good, solid, loving church. I can tell that. I say this stuff to people all the time. When I go into a church, and even our church that I'm a member of, I want to know how many people they had in the services that day. I count the choir. Multiply it by 10, and you're almost always right there. When we at our church, I sit there and go, oh, they had 30. I bet we had 300 today. And almost every time, that's exactly right. You guys don't fit that. You had 13 in the choir. That means we should have had 130 here this morning. Now, you know what that tells me? You got a dedicated church. I went one church up in Philadelphia area, and they had 50 people there that day, 25 in the choir and 25 singing to the other 25.
Yeah.
I thought, these people want to serve God.
Yeah.
Amen. That's good. That's awesome. And I'm very thankful that God has let my friend be your pastor and that he has let me come preach to you. I've enjoyed it so much. I want you tonight to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Now, anytime you really want to know about something, just look up what Paul did about it, because he was one of the best. He was the best, actually, missionary. And in this story that we have tonight, the Apostle Paul is in the city of Philippi. And he's won Lydia to the Lord, baptized her and all her family down by the river. And he's going down to the marketplace, and he's preaching to people. And he has this girl that's following him around, trying to make fun of him. And, the man of God, you know, that kind of thing. Well, he put up with that for a while, and then finally he turned around and said to her, cast out the demon out of her. Because she was a soothsayer. She was a fortune teller. She made her owner money. And so these people got so mad because he did that, and they basically took their income away. You mess with somebody's money, they get upset. And so they dragged Paul and Silas in front of the city council, and they beat them and threw them in jail. And I've always said most of the time, if the Apostle Paul was a different kind of guy. You know, he didn't go into town and check out the airport Hilton. He went into town and checked out the jail, because that's usually where he'd be end up. So he and Silas are in jail, and they've been beaten. And now, you think about this for a second. If you had been beaten and thrown in jail, what would you do? I know what I'd do. I'd whine and cry and beg God to get me out of this mess. That's what I would do. And that's serious. That's what I would do. That's not what they did. The Bible says in Acts 16:25, the Bible says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Now they're beaten and bleeding and locked up, and they're praying and praising God. You say, what does that mean? It means that's what we ought to do, but we probably wouldn't, but that's what we ought to do. And the prisoners heard them. What a testimony. They heard them. They knew what was going on. They knew that the Apostle Paul and Silas had been beaten, thrown in prison, and they're over there listening, and they're singing and praying and praising God. Don't you think those people in that jail thought they were lost their mind? You ask yourself, why did God allow this to happen to Paul and Silas? Well, he had a Philippian jailer in there that he wanted to win to Christ. Let me tell you this. Every time something happens in your life that you don't know why, look around and see who God wants you to witness to. That's what you're doing there for. Hello? A couple Saturdays ago, well, probably longer than that, 3 Saturdays ago, I'm on my way home, and I turn out on the light, and this guy runs the red light and just runs right into my truck. And then tried to convince everybody he didn't do it. And I thought to myself, okay, Lord, why? So I'm looking around. And there was a tow truck driver. This is so weird. There was a tow truck driver right behind the guy that ran the red light. And he pulled in there and he said, I saw him run the red light, just, and I'll testify for you, which doesn't mean anything. And I thought to myself, that's the guy. I got a witness to that guy. That's what this whole thing's about, that guy. Do you ever think like that? That's what we're supposed to be thinking. Yes, instead of saying, oh, he wrecked my brand new truck. Well, he was a little late to wreck it for the first time because the first day I owned it, my wife wrecked it. And so he was second in line to wreck this new truck. But the truth of the matter is, when things happen in your life, try to figure out why God's doing it in your life. Look around and see who He wants you to talk to, because there's something to this, and it's more, but it's not just about punishing you. You got to understand what God's doing. So they're singing and praising God at midnight, the Bible says. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake. I bet that surprised everybody. So that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately, all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. Now, not just Paul and Silas, but everybody in the jail, all their bands were loosed at one time. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of sleep. Now, why did you suppose that guy was asleep? He wasn't supposed to be, was he? So he was sleeping when he wasn't supposed to be. And seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Isn't it amazing that Paul's speaking for the entire group? Think about that. Why is he speaking for them? They heard him praying and praising God. And they're going to hang around and see what Paul's doing. And so the Bible says, then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, now he didn't talk to them in the jail, he brought them out. And he said, sir, what must I do to be saved? That is still the greatest question on this planet. What does people have to do to get saved? We talked about that this morning, and it's still the same answer. He said, believe, that is the answer. Believe. The Bible says, what must I do to be saved? He said, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized. Now catch this, he and all his straightway. What a story. Isn't that a great story? I love that. I love stories in the Bible because I like to put myself in it. I would have liked to have been one of those other people in that jail to watch all of this. It was a great understanding of what God does. The Apostle Paul was a great man of God. But let me tell you something. He's not any greater than any one of us could be. Everybody has the same opportunity to be the Apostle Paul for their generation. You can do what God tells you to do, and you can be the greatest person in your family or in your church or in your community if you just get involved with what God wants you to do. I'm thinking about this story, and I love to meditate on things, and I thought to myself, what in heaven's name would motivate two guys to act like this? I mean, this is not normal behavior. That's not the way people would normally do. So I prayed for quite a while, and I asked God to help me know what motivated these people to do this. And I'm thinking, if I could get their motivation, then there's nothing could stop me from doing everything. Because you have to have motivation to do that. It's so funny that when I was a kid, we'd go over to my grandpa's house and spend the night, and you know, I'm 10, 11 years old. 6 o'clock in the morning, we're sitting at the table eating breakfast at 6 a.m. I didn't want to get up at 6 a.m. I want to get up about noon a.m. And I remember telling my papa one time, I said, Grandpa, what in the world do we have to eat breakfast at 6 o'clock in the morning? Can't we do this at 10? He said, boy, I just love the way he talked to me, boy, you got to get out of that bed. People die in that bed. I never forgot that. You don't want me to tell the truth? He did die in bed too, by the way. But I thought that's the craziest thing in ever. And you can ask my wife. My wife and I, we come in for late Friday night. Said, we're going to sleep in the morning. We all joke. We know we're joking. 6 o'clock in the morning, I'm sitting right up in the middle of the bed. And getting up. You say, where are you going? Nowhere. What you got to do? Nothing. You know why? I can't sleep. You get old, you can't sleep. I'm sorry, I wish you could. Now when I can actually sleep all I want, I can't. Isn't that ironic? Don't you think that's funny? So I want to talk to you tonight about what motivates you. What brought you to church tonight? What motivated you to fill out that card this morning? I believe there's four things found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that motivated the Apostle Paul. So I want to preach to you about that tonight. I think every one of us need to have a motivation, don't you? Come on. And the older you are, the stronger it needs to be. You say, how do you know that? Because I'm old. And I figured that out. And you just have to have something to get you going. Because let me tell you something. You don't just jump out of bed when you're my age. You kind of roll out. My wife and I have determined that we're trying not to make noise when we stand up. Come on. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. So you got to have some motivation to get this done. So I'm going to skip around a little bit in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want you to look at verse 14 first. And here's what motivated Paul. He said, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judged, if one died for all, then we're all dead." He said, let me tell you what motivates me. I love Jesus. Let me tell you something. If you love Jesus, you're going to do whatever He tells you to do.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
That's it.
You love Him, you're going to serve Him. This is a motivation that ought to motivate every person on the planet that loves Jesus. Because He wants you to love Him. I'm not talking about some mystical thing out there. No, I'm talking about a real understanding of what love in your heart is all about. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, some of you know what this means. I believe the only reason God gives you children is so you can get to the grandchildren. That's what they're good for. I have 9 grandchildren on earth and 1 in heaven. And I'm telling you right now, they're awesome. Don't you agree? Grandkids are wonderful. And I'm telling you, I love them. And it motivates me. I want to give them stuff. I want to do stuff for them. My kids always used to say, now, Dad, don't spoil them. I said, listen, that's my job. My job is to spoil them rotten and send you home with you. And you can fix it. I had to beat my children, make sure they did right. I had to be mean to my son and teach him how to be a man, make him know how to work. I don't have to do that with my grandkids. I don't. I'm not responsible for that. So I can just take them and do whatever I want with them, spoil them rotten, and then send them home. I love it. But you know why? I love those kids. Every one of them saved. All 9 of them. Some of them are in the ministry. I love them. That's the kind of love He's talking about here. He's not talking about this weirdo stuff. He's saying, you got emotion. Emotion, I love my God. And I love Him with all my heart. And I'm willing to do anything He tells me to do. And that motivates me to get involved in everything I can get involved in. Because I love the Lord. And if it brings honor and glory to God, you ought to want to get involved. If it's something that He spoke to you about in your heart, you ought to want to get involved. Why? Because I love Him. Do you love Him? I mean, really love Him? Or is this just a game we're playing? Now, my wife and I have been married for 55 years. We had celebrated our 55th anniversary in December. We had plans and tickets and everything paid for to go to Jamaica for our 55th anniversary. And God blew the place away with a hurricane. So we figured God probably didn't want us to go there. Sometimes it's pretty obvious what you do and don't do. I just want you to know we have been together for 55 years, and for the last almost 30 years, she's worked for me. We spend 24/7 together. I tell people all the time, you want your wife to do what you tell her? Pay her. And she'll do it. She'll do it at the work. Don't think it's when we run over into the house, but now listen, you know why it's so funny when people say, how do you get your wife to do what you want her to do? Don't tell her to do anything she don't want to do. That's not hard. The truth is, if you love your wife, you're not going to ask her to do anything she don't want to do. Come on. Is that too hard? Now listen, I love my wife. I love my grandchildren. I love God's people. I love to be around them. I like to go out to eat with them. I like to talk to them. I love to hear their testimony. Had a gentleman give me his testimony while I go right before church. I love that stuff because I love the Lord. Do you really love God? That ought to motivate you. Might even get you thrown in jail. There are worse things, as long as it's for the right reason. I read a sign on the way down here. You speed, you go to jail. I never seen that before. I thought if that was true in Texas, I'd have been in jail a long time ago. God said, I want you to be motivated by the idea that I love Jesus. Let me show the second thing. And second thing is in verse 10. This is one of my favorites. Listen to this. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. One of the things that motivated Paul is he realized one day I'm going to stand before the Lord and give an account for what I've done. Whether it be good or bad. Not talking about good and bad in the sense of sin. No, good or not profitable or profitable. Because you see, we got this great promise from Almighty God. When you receive Christ as your Savior, He took all your sin. All your sins, past, present, and future. Threw them in the deepest sea. Now listen, never to remember them again. Woo, glory to God. So He doesn't have the record of what you did in your sinful life. You do. We got a song in one of our CDs says, I'll be glad when I cannot remember what God doesn't remember. That's coming. So what He's talking about here is what we call the Bema Seat Judgment, where everybody is going to stand before the Lord and give an account for what He's done in this body, in this life. What you've done since you got saved, you're going to give an account for that. And it's either going to be profitable or non-profitable. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, gold, silver, precious stones, that's the good part. Wood, hay, and stubble, that's the bad part. Can I tell you that Christians do both of those? What makes the difference between gold, silver, and precious stone and wood, hay, and stubble? I believe it's because you either love Him or you don't. If you do stuff because you love Him, gold, silver, and precious stone. You do it just because preacher said so or I'm just trying to impress somebody, wood, hay, and stubble. It's burn up. Now listen, God talks about five crowns that He's going to give to His people. Five. There may be more. Somebody says, what is a crown? Well, in my mind, a crown is something you put on your head. Got jewels in it. I don't know what it is, to be honest. But He calls it a crown. He said, I'm going to give you a crown just for being faithful. Whoa! Everybody can do that. Just show up and be where you're supposed to be and do what you're supposed to do. Every time the offering plate comes by, you put the tithe in it. You get involved in mission. Just do what He tells you to do and be faithful. Bingo, I get a crown. Wow. He said, I'm going to give you a crown for telling people about Jesus. We call it soul winning. But that's a bad term. I don't really like that term. Because you can't win anybody to Jesus. You witness to them and God wins them. But He said, even though I'm doing all the work, I'll give you a crown for it. Isn't that amazing? He said, I'm going to give you a crown for being the pastor. Now, I'm sorry, only one person in this church gets that. But he gets a crown for it. And let me tell you something. I've pastored a long time. We deserve it. We do. Pastoring was one of the greatest things God's ever let me do. I had so much interaction with my people just like your pastor does. He loves you. He talks to you. He does stuff with you. I love it. It was wonderful. You get a crown. There is a crown for being ready when Jesus comes. Now, you don't know when He's coming, so if you get this one, you got to be ready all the time. That's pretty good crown to get. And God talks about all these things that He's going to give you. Now listen, the most important part about this is this. When you get your mansion in heaven that John 14:1-3 says, I'm telling you, you're not putting those crowns on your mansion wall so everybody can see them. No, according to Revelation chapter 4, we're going to take all of our crowns and we're going to lay them at the feet of Jesus. is our attempt to say, thank you, Lord. Now listen, I'd like to have a whole dump truck full of them. People say, well, that's kind of arrogant. No, I want as many as God will give me. And I'm going to do everything I can to get them. And I think Paul did too. He said, I know that I'm going to get rewarded for doing what God tells me to do. I'm going to give account. Well, if you had to stand before the Lord right now, what would your account be? I got good news for you. You got time to fix it if you want to.
That's right.
Amen. You can fix it. God said, that ought to motivate you. It ought to motivate you, the fact that somebody is writing all this stuff down and keeping track of what you're doing, and He's going to give you a reward for it. You know, God's got the most amazing plans for God's people. He's got such an amazing plan. We've talked about money. You know how wild God's program is for money? I'm going to give you money. I expect you to give a little bit back to me so I can give you more money. And then give you a reward for it.
Right.
Only God would come up with something like that. God said, I want you to realize you're going to give an account for everything you've ever done in this body. That ought to make you go, okay, Lord, here we go. I want to do it. For the Lord, you ought to be motivated. Look at the third thing. Verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now this is kind of a toughie, but listen. God said, you need to know people are really going to hell. And that ought to motivate you. You see, we Baptists say we believe in hell, but we don't really believe anybody's going there. Your neighbor, if he's not saved, is going to hell. Your children, if they're not saved, are going to go to hell. Hello? Something ought to move inside of us. Say, we got to do everything we can to make sure that don't happen. Because people really do die and go to hell. They really do fall off this planet and wake up in hell like the rich man. That is a reality of our life and our world. That's what's happening. Millions of people are dropping off in a hell every day. And we act like we don't even care. Have you ever talked to your neighbor? Now, I can say that pretty simply now because my neighbor's one of the deacons at our church. So I'm pretty sure he says, do you ever talk to anybody around you? The people God brings in contact? We were going to sell our house. And so I had a real estate company recommended to me by a friend. So I called them and they sent this little boy over. He was a little boy to me. He was probably 21, 22 years old. And he come to my door with a pancake Yankee hat on. You know what that is? One of those flat, dumb-looking hats. Excuse me if you own one. I'm sorry. And definitely Texans don't wear them. But he come to my door and he opened the door, and he's standing there, and he's about this tall, and he's got this hat on. So I looked at him. I picked up his hat and looked at him. And he said, what are you doing? I said, well, most people who wear this are bald, and I just want to see if you had any hair in there. And the kid looked at me like, this guy is crazy. So I invited him in the house. I didn't ask him to sit down or nothing. My wife and I are standing there talking to him. And I said, now, son, understand, I love Jesus. And I serve Him. So we didn't do anything without prayer. So my wife grabbed one hand, I grabbed the other, and we prayed. This kid thought, I have really got a good one here. It was funny. But he liked it. I've got him to come to church. He brought his mother to church. Listen, people want somebody to care. And if they're dying and going to hell, we ought to care. We ought to do something about it. That's why we get involved in missions. I had people say, preacher, do you really believe back on the far side of Africa, somebody that's never heard the gospel, never had a chance to hear the gospel, they're really going to go to hell? Yes! People say, that don't sound fair. Really? Twice in the history of mankind, everybody in the whole world was saved.
Right.
Is it God's fault we didn't do our job? Mm-hmm. That's the truth, folks. That's why we give to missions. That's why I've had the great privilege of going to missions fields and preaching the word. And I'm telling you, there's nothing, in my opinion, harder than preaching with an interrupter. It's terrible for me. I don't like it at all. Can you imagine somebody trying to translate what I'm doing right here? I was in Korea. The Brother Park called me up and he said, I need you to come and we're going to try to establish a new fellowship and a missions office and I need you to come and do it for me. Well, you know, that's an awesome blessing. I said, absolutely, we will do so. So I went over there and we got off the airplane and he had a man in his church that had just bought a brand new apartment. Hadn't even moved into it. And he let me stay in it. I meant for a whole week. He hadn't even lived in it yet. And it was all voice activated. Everything was voice activated. Of course, it didn't help me because I couldn't speak Korean. So he come over and turned that off and let me punch buttons. But it was up on the 20th floor or something. Beautiful view. Beautiful. Small, but beautiful home. And he said, here's what I want you to do. We're going to have a five-day fellowship meeting. We've invited every preacher that's interested. And I want you to preach on nothing but doctrine for 5 days, twice a day, 10 days, 10 sermons. So he got this little guy about this big that was a Korean guy, and he got right next to me. Actually, he was touching me most of the time. And I'm preaching like I'm preaching right now, and he's following me around yelling at them just like I'm yelling at you. And it was amazing. This guy could really translate. 5 days. Got to the end of the fifth day, and he said, now all of you preachers that believe what this man said and want to join together, stand. About 400 of them stood up. So we started a fellowship. That's what it's all about, is doctrine, you understand? We fellowship because we all agree on the same things. And then I helped them start a missions office. Showed them how to lay it out. How to do it. And so they elected him a director. And the last Sunday I was there, this church, through their, you know, it's sent out by churches, not by organizations. So the last day I was there, this church had gotten this missionary endorsed by this office. And this church sent this young man to China. Oh, that was so awesome. Place I can't go, and you can't go, but a Korean can go. It was amazing. Let me tell you something, folks. You know why they do that? Because there's people in China dying and going to hell right now. There's people in Korea dying and going to hell right now. There's people right across your street dying and going to hell right now. Do we even care? Does it even move you at all? Do you look at people and wonder whether they're going to heaven or hell, or you just look at people and say, get out of my way? Now, I'm telling you, I'm the most impatient driver you've ever met in your life. I am. I don't like people cutting me off. I use my horn quite extensively. And everybody likes to be honked at. I use it 4 or 5 times on the way down here. People keep cutting me off. I blow my horn at them. But let me tell you something. Do you realize all those people out on that road are either going to heaven or hell? And God puts you in a place to do something about it. Either financially or in person. Most of the time, both. I know that missionaries that are in our group, they give to missions too. Yeah, of course they do. Let me tell you something, folks. This is so important that you recognize people are really dying and going to hell. They are. Does that move you at all? I think if you love Jesus, it would. Can you imagine how much the Lord loves people that He would die on a cross to keep them from going to that place? And we won't even talk to Him to keep them from going to that place. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? What motivates us? I'm telling you, it's real. Hell is real. Hebrews chapter 10. Excuse me. Is that right? Yeah, I think it's 10. Hebrews chapter 10 says, when people stood up against the law, after two witnesses, they were stoned. They were killed. He said, how much sore punishment? Well, how much more punishment, suppose ye, should somebody have that rejects the gospel? And he used 3 steps to talk about rejecting. How much sore punishment do you suppose somebody deserves that trods on the Lord Jesus Christ, who counts the Holy Spirit as something evil. That's what the world's doing. So, folks, it's very motivating. I hope it is to you as well, that people are really dying and going to hell. And God brings some of them across your path so you can help them not go there. Is that the point? I was in the line at Walmart. Now, I don't know if your Walmarts are like this or not, but if there's not at least 10 people in line in Walmart, something's wrong, because they count on that. You know, they put all that stuff up there. Now, I used to be real good friends with a guy that was the manager of Walmart. And he said, you think we put all that stuff up there by the cash register for no reason? No, we put it up there, make you stand and look at it for a half hour, waiting to check out, so you'll pick it up. They're very smart people. Have you noticed in Walmart that they move things around? You know, it was over here. My wife said, well, wasn't that over there? Yeah, but they moved it over here, so you had to find it. And while you're finding it, you're putting other stuff in the bucket. Amen. They're smart people. I was standing in line at Walmart. I was about four or five back. And this girl that was up there checking out was checking out. And she was just standing there crying. She's about 25 years old, I'm guessing. And finally, I just cut out of line. I went up there and said, sweetheart, can I help you? She started pouring her heart out to me. I led that girl to Christ right there at the cash register. Everybody back there is yelling at me. I don't care. Hello, do you care? Folks, listen, God gives you an opportunity to use it. Now, I don't get an opportunity every day. I wish I did. But when I get one, I want God to give me the wisdom to do something about it, because they're going to die and go to hell if I don't. Do you realize this is the most important part I'm about to say? There is no plan B. Hello? If we don't win them to Christ, somebody doesn't tell them about Jesus, they just don't get told. And I'm telling you, anybody that I know outside of the Fundamental Baptist ranks, they're not telling anybody. They believe in hyper-Calvinists, whoever's going to get saved is going to get saved, so we have nothing to do with it. That's not true. God said this ought to motivate you. Now, let me give you the last one. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Isn't that great? When you get saved, you become a new person. Everything's passed away, old things are gone, and now I'm a brand new person. I love it. Now, you're born as a babe in Christ, so there's some things you got to learn. You got to grow up. Amen? That's called spiritual maturity. But let me tell you something. This ought to motivate you to see people change. When God saves somebody, they change. And it's so awesome to watch. It is so awesome to watch. When I was up in Indiana starting a church, I was knocking on doors in a mobile home park. And I knocked on this door, and this giant guy, I found out later, and you'll know why in a minute, he was 6'6", 275. He had a big old beard, and he hadn't had a bath in a long time. Say, how do you know that? I could smell him. And so I told him, I'm pastor, and I came by to tell you about Jesus. He cussed me out big time. Told me, get off his porch, or I'm going to kill you. Except he was not nowhere near that nice about it. So I'm making notes. So I wrote his address down. I went, bing, bing, I ain't coming back to this place. I'm not dumb enough to go back a second time to somebody acts like that. So on my way out, I'm walking away, and his wife pulls in. And she's yelling at me. Hey, who are you? What are you doing? Well, I'm Pastor Webster. Da, 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 da. I came to invite you. She said, where's your church at? And she said, I'm trying to get away from her. I'm thinking anybody married to that lunatic, I don't want anything to do with her either. So she gets all the information. Sunday morning, she shows up at our church. Had six adults saved that morning, and she was one of them. So I told her, I said, you need to come back and get baptized tonight. And she said, okay, can I bring my husband? I'm thinking, no. But I didn't answer. I just didn't say nothing. And because we had metal chairs, I figured he'd beat me to death one of them. I didn't know what he was going to do. He had my attention. And so she came back, baptized her, and on the way out that night she said, "Would you come by and tell my husband this?" I was just about to say, "No way, no how, no time am I coming to your house." And my wife, who said she loves me, but she stood behind me and she said, I'll never forget it, "Where is the spirit of Elijah?" I said, "You know Elijah's dead, right?" So I found myself telling this woman I'd come over tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. And I told her that. And I told my wife, I said, "You got me into this. You're going to have to go with me. At least you can call an ambulance when he kills me." So I prayed all day. Let me tell you, I fasted and prayed all day. And I'm not exaggerating. All day long. 7 o'clock, got there. My wife and I walked up to the trailer and I went, hoping he wouldn't answer the door. Yeah, I know y'all two's more spiritual than that. You probably wouldn't have done that. But I'm outside the door, and all of a sudden, he yanks the door over, open, and here's this big old dude looking at me. And I thought, well, Lord, here we go. And he said, "I'm so glad you came. I want to get what my wife got. I want to be saved." Now you're brave. Hello.
Yeah, right.
So I got out on my knees, and I led this man to Christ. And now I said, when I got up, I said, "Now listen! If you really meant that, you come to church Sunday." He said, "I'll be there." I would have never said that to him before.
Yeah, right.
He walked in the door that morning, next on Sunday. He had a haircut, his beard was gone, and he was in a suit. You say, does that always happen? That's never happened before, that quick. And if his wife had not been with him, I wouldn't even known who he was. And man, you talk about a guy start growing and going in the Lord. He's going soul winning with me. He's doing all this stuff. And so I just took him everywhere with me. I said, "You come be my bodyguard. You can protect me from all these other crazies." He turned out to be one of the greatest giants for the Lord. It was amazing. Now, I don't know about you, but that just motivates my socks off to see God do stuff like that in people's lives. It's wonderful. It's awesome to see God do stuff. I was knocking on doors one night in Louisville, and I met this young man. He's early 20s, I guess, at the time. I told him who I was. He said, "Ah," he said, "man, I'm as excited as I can be." He said, "I only have one goal in my life." I said, "Really? What is that?" He said, "I'm going to be a millionaire by the time I'm 30. And he said, "I'm halfway there already." So I listened to him brag about all the money he had and all the things he had and all the things he was doing. So I got ready to leave, and I started walking over. I said, "Well, I'm going to tell you one more thing before I leave. The Bible says if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul, you lose." And I just walked off. Sunday morning, he came to church with his wife and children. You know how God works? It's so funny. I was actually preaching on that sermon that day about losing your soul. Man, I gave the invitation, and down the alley came. Him and his wife and their oldest son, all three got saved that morning. So exciting. I baptized them that night. I'm not probably good at this frame. My wife could probably tell you the time frame better than I can. But a period of time later, I'm in my office in the morning on Monday, and he just shows up. He said, "What are we going to do today, preacher?" I said, "Well, I don't know what you're going to do. I'm going to make some hospital calls. And blah, can I go with you?" That kid walked in my shadow for about a month and a half. I couldn't get rid of him. He was there. And I wasn't trying to get rid of him, but I mean, he was there all the time. I asked him, I said, "Don't you have a company run?" He said, "Ah, who cares about that?" Hello, God changed his
life.
That's right. My wife said, "You know what God's about to do, don't you?" I said, "Yeah, he's going to call him to preach." That's what happens. Sure enough, it wasn't long he come and asked me that great question. "Preacher, how do you know when God's called you to preach?" Well, I just tell him the same thing my preacher told me. If you ask that question, he's already called you. Hello? That's the truth. If you got that question in your heart, you know God's already dealt with you about it. He said, "Well, what do I do?" I said, "Just go down there and tell him you'll do it." He said, "You're going to go up there?" I said, "You don't need my help. Just go tell him." So he goes down to the altar in the church, and he comes back in about 20 minutes. And I said, "Well, how'd it go?" He said, "God called me to preach." I said, "I already knew that." Let me tell you something. That motivates me to watch God do that in people's lives.
Yes,
I love it. I was telling my friend over here a while ago, had this lady in my church that was a, boy, she was a dyed-in-the-wool Catholic. I meant she was Catholic. Somebody had led her to Christ but had not discipled her. She showed up at our church, and over the next 32 years, her and I and my wife got to be just like this. I mean, we were close. I had Bible study every Sunday night. We'd have our Bible study, and she'd always come, and I'd ask questions, and she'd answer, and I'd give her that look. She said, "That's the Catholic answer, isn't it?" I said, "Yeah, that's not the way it works." She grew and grew and grew. She actually led all of her kids to Christ. She had five kids, except one. I think he's probably going to die Catholic. He will not listen. But she led all the rest of them to Christ. Listen, folks, that motivates me to watch God do stuff like that in people's lives. Do you realize if we don't win them, they're not ever going to get a chance to change? They're not ever going to get a chance to have a great life. A great life. Don't we have a great life? There's no greater life that you could possibly have than to serving God. The whole world don't understand that. I sit and watch all these news and this is happening and they're saying this and they're saying this. And I'm sitting there saying, I'm so glad I know who's really in charge. And it's not those crazy people. It's Jesus. You like that kind of life? It's a blessing when you help somebody else know what that means. And it's a joy. So this was what motivated Paul. This is what made Paul do what he did. And man, he was a lunatic for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was something that we still say, oh, every time we read some of the stuff that he did. I was reading yesterday morning in my devotions about the day they stoned him. He was preaching. They got mad. They stoned him and drug him, or they dragged him outside the city and stoned him and left him for dead. Now listen, this is so funny. I love to read the Bible because people say, well, it's so boring. No, you don't reading it right. They stoned him and he's laying on the ground and everybody thinks that he's dead. Right. And all the guys, all of the group. Now, Paul never traveled by himself. Right. He always traveled with other people. And all the people are standing around looking at him like this. Well, I guess Paul's dead. What are we going to do now? And he just stands up. Does that thrill your soul? I mean, that does something for me. He just stands up, goes back in the city, starts preaching some more. It's amazing. Some of the stuff that Paul did was absolute amazing. But he all knew why he did it. He loved the Lord. Anybody in here don't think he loved Jesus? He loved the Lord. And he wanted to be rewarded. He's the one that wrote this, by the way, you know, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said, I want to get those crowns. I want to get those rewards. And I don't want people to die and go to hell. And man, can I tell you about Timothy? What God did for Timothy and Titus and all these other... Paul loved that stuff. What motivates you? Money? You know what money will do for you? Nothing. I hardly ever say this, but my wife, Dad, was really wealthy, and when he died, we were supposed to get $1 million. But by the time the government and all the people suing us got through with it, and the lawyers, we got $100,000, just a little under $100,000. So, well, that's a lot of money, I know. But we was about to go to the mission field. And I thought, I'm not letting $100,000 mess me up. So I said, what are we going to do with my wife? I said, let's give it away. People say, you did not. Yeah, we gave it away. No, I didn't give it to ungodly people, but I gave it away. You say, are you sorry? Heavens, no. God's replaced that tenfold over. But I didn't want that money to mess us up. Money does that sometimes. Get you off course, off what you're supposed to do. And no amount of money is worth that. None. Because I want to finish my service for God correctly. Again, I'm going to talk about A.B. Henderson. He was a dear friend of mine. He was a great man of God. And I asked him one day, Doc, and at this time he was just a little under 90, still preaching, still going. Now, so then, please don't be offended by this, but his wife died, and he married a younger girl. Younger, I meant she was probably 70, but I meant younger for him. And I said, hey, Doc. He said, I got to have somebody drive me around. Please don't get offended by that. But I asked him, I said, now, Doc, how is it that you finish right? When I leave this world and I die, and I will, sooner or later, if Jesus doesn't come, hope it's later, but if not, that's okay too. I want people to say, man, Brother Webster finished his course. I asked him, how do you do that? He said, it's not as difficult as everybody thinks. And I thought, oh, good, because maybe I can do it. Now, this is what he told me. After 90 years of serving the Lord, pray, read your Bible, and talk to people about Jesus. I said, well, I already knew that. He said, I know you did, but are you doing it? I said, yes, sir. He said, well, you keep doing it, and you'll finish well. You know why? Because this is the greatest life ever. But we need to be motivated to do what God wants us to do. Heavenly Father, we sure do love you tonight. What a joy it is to serve you. Thank you that you've given us the understanding of what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to do it and the motivation that we need. I know I need to be motivated. I need somebody to show me and teach me and help me do what you want me to do. And I know that if we'll just allow the Holy Spirit of God to motivate us, we'll be able to do the things that we should do. Lord, I just pray you'd bless. Lord, thank you for the privilege of preaching to these wonderful folks tonight. And I pray that right now, the Holy Spirit would move in their life and show them if they're motivated by the right things or not. And if they're not, now would be the time. I pray you'd bless our time together tonight. In Jesus' name.